purpose of Hoosier One, because evangelism is essential in this world. Discipleship and growth in the Scriptures is essential. That's what God has called us to do. You know, the Great Commission is that we would go and make disciples, and we'd baptize and teach. Everything that the Lord has given us, because we desire that all people would experience the joy of knowing an eternal Savior, that He has a place for us in eternity. And why wait till the end of your life to experience the joy of Christ? Why not have that now? By the power of the Spirit, He can take any life and transform it for good. And we need that. This is not moralism. It is truly life transformation, forgiveness of sins, and purpose in this life, and now and forever. And so thinking about that, we need to continue to think about what it means for us to engage a community with the gospel. We're in a crisis in the country, really around the world, but really I want to focus on the United States specifically, because the gospel actually is growing in other parts of the world, but in the United States it's becoming less influential. There are other countries sending missionaries to our country because we need help. We are in an evangelism crisis. We live in a free country, but where we're allowed to talk about Jesus openly, but unfortunately, most people are not. Researchers tell us we're not sharing the gospel and not even desiring to do so. Most in church have indicated on surveys that they know they have a responsibility to share the gospel, but 70% don't ever share the gospel. And even out of that 70% who never share, over half of those don't even invite people to church, which isn't necessarily sharing the gospel. It's just connecting people to your life and your life in Christ. Does this surprise you? Perhaps you've seen churches across the nation shut down because there's just not a lot of involvement anymore. Which leads me to the thought for this week specifically. We have a coming generation. You know, everybody talks about millennials, but the new generation, this younger generation, those beginning college and back to elementary school, ones we're going to be working with this week, that's called Generation Z. The first generation of digital natives, they've never known a world without the internet or smartphones. They're just always connected. This generation is more aware of Netflix and YouTube than even reading a book, much less the Bible. And studies show that they are also the loneliest generation. 46% of this upcoming generation say that almost always they feel lonely. And 47% of them report always feeling left out. Incredible connection through social media and other means, but they feel so disconnected and lonely in their world. This is one of the most unchurched generations as well. Even for those who would consider themselves consistent church attenders, they had children who attend typically two times or less a month, and those are the consistent ones. During the same time period that individuals have decreased in sharing the gospel, churches as a whole have also dropped hosting Vacation Bible School. In the 90s, nearly 90% of churches were having a Vacation Bible School to reach the next generation. It's in the 60 percentile now. So with the decrease of evangelism, we've also decreased in how many times people are offering Vacation Bible School. We were included in that statistic. For the last 4 years, we weren't having it. We were looking at other means to try to reach the next generation, but we just weren't hosting it. And I'm just thrilled that God has been gracious to get us 70 kids already signed up before day one. And I don't think that number is going to go less. I think it's only going to increase over, as the days improve. So I want to consider the fact that thousands of children have placed their faith in Christ through VBS on every year. Some estimates in the Southern Baptist Convention show 65,000 kids give their heart to Christ at Vacation Bible School every year, and you think a multitude of decades this has been taking place, but decreasing opportunities to do so with no Vacation Bible School, no intentional evangelistic outreach for children. The church has an evangelism crisis, and One of the most effective methods over the last 100 years of spreading the gospel has been through Vacation Bible School. But so one of my questions with that is, but VBS is only 1 week. Let's put that slide up just for a second. Just say, VBS is only 1 week. What can 1 week accomplish? I mean, do you expect just incredible change? Well, I titled the message this, that our church can change in 1 week. A lot of things can happen in 1 week. Who has faith to believe that? Who has a heart to pray for that and desire that? I was convicted just thinking through, you know, what can 5 days, you know, be accomplished? It's just 1 week. I mean, we've got 52 a year and a whole bunch in a lifetime. What is 1 week? And then I was convicted by the Holy Spirit, and I began to ask my family some of the questions this past week while we're on vacation. What has God done in the Bible that took a week? Only a week. Certainly God can do anything in a second. But what did he do during 1 week and make incredible change? Well, it doesn't take very long in the Bibles to find the first one is Genesis 1:1. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he took 1 week. You know what it shows me? Is that our God is a creative God of order. So what can God do in a week? He can show you how creative he is in the order that he does things. You know, in creation, it's ex nihilo, meaning out of nothing, he created all things. He didn't have to go to Home Depot to get supplies. He didn't go to the craft store to find a bunch of stuff. He had nothing, and he created something pretty incredible in all of the world that we haven't even explored yet. He's a very orderly God. You realize when God created the world, he created three environments first, and then he created three things to put in those environments. That's kind of how the order of creation goes. If you've not memorized the 7 days of creation, you could do it this way. On the first day, what did he do? He created, separated the light from the darkness. Let there be light. Boom, and it separated those. The second day, he was basically creating the air from the water. And the third day, he created the land, separated the water from the land. So you got those three environments. You got light and darkness. Then you go to day two. Once again, you got air and water. And on day three, you've got the land. So then he goes back in his order. And he says, all right, now let's put things in those areas. On the fourth day, what does he create? The sun, moon, and stars. Because where do they go? In the light and in the darkness. On day five, what is he going to put in what he created on day two? Day two, once again, water and air. So what does he create? Birds and fish. And on day six, what does he create? Humans, animals, all the life that goes on that land. And on the seventh day, what did he do? He rested, meaning he didn't take a nap, because in God there is no slumbering, he's no laziness. He ceased from creating. And he looked at it and says, it is good. God is a God of creative order. So I look at that and go, that's incredible. In 1 week, he put it all together in just the way. So we realize that God is not just haphazardly throwing things together. He has an intentional plan and why he does what he does. Can we trust him in that? Yes. So do we trust him with our week that he's ordering it according to how he desires it? Not always how we would like it. Some days our days seem very frantic, and not, we've got our day planner perhaps, and you're like, well, I'm going to do this on Monday and this on Tuesday and this on Wednesday, but there's a curveball thrown in on Tuesday afternoon. You're like, well, that just wrecks my whole week. Rather than having that perspective, say, God has an order for this and he must be doing something. Let me follow his plan. Monday morning, BBS will seem a little chaotic for some of you. God has his order in that too. Rest and trust. God has a plan. And it's the whole week, not just one day. The second thing that came to mind for a week that God was doing in the scripture was in Joshua chapter 6. A very interesting story as they're progressing along that there's a trustworthy God of victory in Joshua chapter 6. Perhaps you remember the story. Moses is dead and Joshua takes over, and they've crossed the, the Jordan River, and they're about to go into the promised land, but it's surrounded by enemies, and in this particular first city is called Jericho, and it's surrounded by a wall, and they have to be able to conquer that city first before they can move on. And so Joshua's always been a great military leader. He knows how to lead for victory. But here, they've all been consecrated, and they're all preparing to go in. But God gives Joshua a different kind of battle plan. He says in Joshua chapter 6 these words. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. In verse 3, it says, "You shall march around the city for 6 days. Verse 4 says, "On the seventh day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets." In verse 5, it goes on, "When you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat." Now, if you're a great military leader, and you were just told, all right, every day you're going to get up and you're going to march around the city 1 time. Nothing more, nothing less. You don't even need to take any military armor with you. Just march around the city 1 time. Do that again the next day. Do that again the next day. Do this for 6 days straight. And on the seventh day, I'm going to let you go around 7 times. And all you're going to do is blast those trumpets and shout. And the enemy will be defeated. Now, does that seem odd to you? A little weird? You know, as Joshua was about to go into the promised land, the first battle had nothing to do with his strength or the might of the people or the swords or the things that they could bring to the fight. It all had to do with trusting God to do whatever he said, because God is the one who wins the battle. And God showed them over a week's time period that he is trustworthy to get the victory. In 1 week, God will show us that he is trustworthy to get the victory. What do we need to do? Just be faithful to what he tells us to do every single day. This is more than just VBS talk here. This is every day, getting up. Lord, what do you want me to do? You just want me to march around? I'll do that. To your glory. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do it all for the glory of God, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. Every day, it's his agenda, not ours. In 7 days, God showed himself victorious. In the New Testament, let me give you two examples in the New Testament where I think God did something incredible over 1 week. He showed himself as a powerful God of life in John chapter 11. He's with his disciples. He's about a day and a half away from where Lazarus and Martha and Mary are. And Lazarus had been sick for a few days. Now, if your brother's sick, you know, that's one thing. But if he's getting sicker and sicker and you're very concerned about him, it looks like he may die, you know, and you know the healer of all things, you reach out to him. So they sent some messengers. Mary and Martha sent some messengers to find Jesus. It was about a day and a half away. They finally found Jesus and said that Martha and Mary have sent us. Lazarus is sick, and they're very concerned. Please come back and heal him. Jesus hears the story. He knows what's going on. Jesus is certainly intelligent enough and wise enough to know actually what's taking place. He doesn't need to have messengers. But he hears the message. He tells them, okay, that this sickness will not eventually lead in death, which is an interesting phrase because Lazarus is going to die. But he doesn't stay dead. So in this, he hears it, and then he stays for 2 more days where he is. So there's probably a day and a half of travel. He gets the news. He's basically talking to his disciples about the situation. We do need to go back and see Lazarus. We're going to do it in a couple of days. So he takes a couple of days, and then they take their day and a half journey back. And when they get there, Mary says, "He's dead. And had you been here, he would not have died." Now, it's quite possible that Lazarus was dead by the time Jesus actually heard the news. The messengers would not have known. But to Mary, she's very upset. And if he would have been there, he says this in response. waited 2 days, then he shows up 4 days, and Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? When he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out. That took place over a week. Imagine getting sick and getting worse. And your sisters are concerned about you. And then you're dead and you don't remember anything until you hear your name from the tomb and you get up and walk out. God can do an amazing thing, and he doesn't have to do it in our timeline. He steps in when he desires to step in order that he receives the glory. One of the reasons why I think Jesus waited until he was dead for 4 days is because the Jewish people believed the spirit could hang out around after death for a little while, and then that somebody could come back to life, perhaps after a day or two. But by the time you're 4 days dead, you're dead. There's no hope for you. There's no machine that could shock you back into life. Jesus waited until all hope was gone, and he showed himself as the only power and authority over life and death. I wonder how God may resurrect some lives this week that just come under his prayerful power in our church. Only a week. And Lazarus' life was changed, and so were the lives around that observed that. Here's the fourth example, and there were a few others in Scripture, but I just wanted to hit these four. The last one is that we have a sacrificing God of salvation who did some incredible things over a week. Perhaps you remember the week of Passion. If you're a believer in Christ, certainly you've heard the story. But Sunday rolls around and Jesus comes in riding on a donkey. People are throwing out palm branches and everybody's celebrating his name. Hosanna, Hosanna, Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So he comes in this triumphal entry. On Monday of that week, he curses the fig tree on the way to the city. He weeps over Jerusalem. On Tuesday, he finds the fig tree that has withered. He teaches on faith, and Judas begins to sell out and prepare to turn Jesus over. On Wednesday, it's a silent day. On Thursday, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. He institutes the Lord's Supper. Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's betrayed by Judas, and the Sanhedrin come and arrest him. On Friday, Jesus is taken to various trials before Annas and the Sanhedrin, to Pilate, to Herod, back to Pilate. Jesus is scourged, and people cry out, crucify him, the same who were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Just a few days later, they're crying, crucify him. Jesus is mocked by the soldiers. A crown of thorns was pressed upon his head and into his skull. And Jesus died on that cross. Then the veil was torn. Some graves were opened and bodies came out alive. And a Roman soldier who had seen many crucifixions saw this one and said, truly, this is the Son. Jesus was then buried in the tomb. On Saturday, Pilate instructs for soldiers to stand outside of that tomb to guard it. And he put his own seal on the tomb. And at the beginning of the next week, you know what takes place, and that's why we gather here every Sunday. Some went to the tomb to find the body, and they found a risen Savior. Who was willing to go through a week of torment, a week of humiliation, a week of just surrendering his whole body and life for the salvation of those who would follow him. And when he rose from the grave and he appeared to many, defeating death, he offered forgiveness and full atonement to all who would place their trust and faith in Christ alone. That was an incredible week. So as I consider Vacation Bible School, yes, VBS is only 1 week, But God could do amazing things in 1 week. Do you trust Him? Do you believe He is the victory? Do you believe He has sacrificed in order that salvation would take place? Sometimes we overestimate what we can do